It is truly good to see each of you here this evening and to have this opportunity and privilege to be with you in our praise and worship of the God of heaven and our study of His Word. Two or three times I've mentioned special friends and acquaintances, and tonight I'm going to do it again. Brother Huey Hartzell and his wife Betty are with us. We've known them for something less than 100 years. I don't guess I'll go into detail. It might embarrass you if I told you how long ago we met and were in college together. And Betty and my wife were just the best friends, and they've maintained that friendship through the years. Huey and I have had the pleasure of working together in the kingdom of God quite a lot, and we appreciate them driving a considerable distance to be here, but that doesn't in any way negate our appreciation for the rest of you and each and every one who is here with us, whether you've driven from afar or from near. We're glad you're here and welcome you and want to share with you the most precious things that we know about. I'm going to read some from Romans chapter 6. The Romans had a problem with false teaching regarding the grace of God and sin. And the Apostle Paul said that some of them had even accused him of saying that we should sin that grace may abound. He said their damnation is just, that this is slanderously reported. But he discusses this idea in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also reckon or consider, the marginal reading says, consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death are of obedience to righteousness. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is our number one problem in this world. We have been talking this week about righteous living or godly living in an evil world. Now I want to talk this evening about overcoming sin. If you look in the first part of the book of Revelation, seven times as the Lord addresses epistles to the churches of Asia through the Apostle John, he says to him that overcomes. This idea of overcoming, nikeo, it means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, to gain the victory. And so he's talking about overcoming in our lives, gaining victory in our lives over sin and ungodliness. He says, for example, to the church at Ephesus, as we read from Revelation 2, and I'm going to read just the latter part of verse 7, he says, to him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Then on down to the church at Smyrna, latter part of verse 11, he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In moving on down in that same chapter at verse 17, writing to the church at Pergamos, the angel of the church or messenger of the church there, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And it goes on to pronounce the blessings that will come to the one who overcomes. And then again in verse 26, he says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And to the church at Sardis, he wrote, and I begin reading at verse 4. He says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so he goes on with the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea, encouraging them to overcome and to receive the rewards and the promises and the hopes that he holds forth for them. Many of us have problems with sin. Maybe I should just say all of us do. But even Christians fall into habitual and addictive sin sometimes, the sin that becomes chronic, and we just wrestle with it and have difficulty overcoming sin in our lives. It's not easy to overcome. We have to struggle to free ourselves from sins. from the devil's grip. And too often, we follow our love affair with sin to continue while we excuse ourselves or some way deny the reality or deceive ourselves into thinking that just a little bit of sin won't hurt, or that we can do this a while and then we'll straighten our lives up later. How can we overcome sin? Is it really possible to change our lives so that we live a life of righteousness and that strive constantly and always to avoid sin? Now, sometimes I hear people express things that just sounds like they think we have no control. Well, old Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it, you know. And other people, in effect, say, the Lord made me do it. I tell tales on one of my little grandsons quite a lot, and I've got enough of them, you won't know which one I'm talking about, maybe, and word won't get back to it. But one of my grandsons used to tease and aggravate his two sisters, who were just a little older than he, and they'd whine and tell on him, and he'd be in trouble, and just repeated, you know, just constantly nearly. And I tried to talk to him one day, and I said, John, now you know who it was. I said, John, why don't you just leave your sisters alone and not tease them, and you wouldn't get in trouble? And he said, but that's just the way I am. And you know, I think a lot of grown-ups still kind of try to act that way. It's not really my fault. You know, that's just the way I am. I know we hear it all the time about things that we've been talking about a lot this week already. You know, the people who have what they call sexual orientation of a different kind. Well, they claim that that's just the way I am. That's the way God made me. Friends, that's not it. Our trouble with sin is not God's fault. It's man's fault, and it's our own fault. And we need to face up to that and recognize it, and we need to deal with it. This change is possible, and it's necessary. God tells us that we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Romans 6, verse 12. Do not let sin rule. Do not let sin dominate. He's showing us that the responsibility and the ability is ours, that we can control ourselves, and we can at least not let sin have dominion, not let sin take control of us. We don't have to do those things. This lesson tonight is about trying to, with God's help, to overcome sin, not let sin reign. We're warned of the consequences of continuing in sin. For example, in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 7, the Apostle Paul wrote, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have the control, we have the opportunity, the ability to choose which we do. As Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. James tells us in the 1st chapter at verse about 14, well, he's already said that we're not to say that we're tempted of God, for God is not tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. He says that a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or desire and is enticed. And when this lust or desire conceives, that it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So he likens it to a implanting of seed and conception and a birth. But he says it's our own evil desires. It's our own lust that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You remember in Romans 6:23, we just read that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul's admonition to the Romans was to consider yourselves dead to sin and don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. It's not that God has just made it impossible for you to sin, though some people try to be of that frame of mind. John, in 1 John 3, verses 6 to 9, said, "Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him." He says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, and he who practices sin is of the devil. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." Now, this does not mean a physical impossibility. It means it's totally inconsistent with the purpose and design of God and of our lives, if we are true children of God, to go on with a life of sin, a habitual practice of sin. To illustrate what I'm saying, suppose somebody came along to you and they said, "Well, let's go out and eat and go to a show or something or other and just have fun tonight." And you say, "Well, I can't do that. One of my children is just desperately ill, and I just have to stay home with. I can't go." "Well, what do you mean you can't go? Well, surely you can go. Well, if that child dies, why, we'll help you bury him when we get back." "No, I can't go." Well, don't you understand that? If God says, "A man in whom his seed abides cannot sin," he doesn't mean it's an impossibility, but it's just as impractical as leaving a terribly sick child to go off and have fun. It's just something you won't do. It just shouldn't happen. And that's what he's talking about. Otherwise, all of this other admonition to not sin doesn't make any sense. He goes on, you know, he's said already in 1 John, the first chapter, that if we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. And then he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not." He's writing to children of God and admonishing them not to sin. And then he says, if he's born of God, then God's word, seed abides in him, he cannot sin. He doesn't mean it's a physical impossibility. He means it's totally not in harmony with his purpose and with God's purpose for us in our lives. But how can we overcome sin? We have to fight sin at the point of temptation, rather than just to give in and say, "Well, you know, I guess it won't hurt just this one time. Or I'll go ahead now for a little while, and then someday I'm going to straighten my life up, though." That's not a way to deal with sin. That's a way to let sin take over and let sin reign in your mortal body. We need to know that God cares, that he wants us to be righteous, that he has so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that he loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he gave his Son to cleanse us from sin, surely he doesn't want us to sin. Some people have the idea that maybe God is just eager to catch us, you know, and he wants to catch us in sin, and he'll zap us when you right at the most inopportune time. No, Peter says he's long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but desires that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. He has sacrificed his Son so that we can have the forgiveness of sin, And he teaches us and urges us and instructs us and persuades us to not sin. So he's not trying to get us to. Read with me from Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 12, where the writer says that the Word of God is living and powerful, or the King James says quick and active, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is the discerner and of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, if you recognize that a double negative is a positive, he says we do not have one who cannot sympathize. He says we have one who can sympathize with our weakness. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Yes, God is gracious, God is merciful. But that doesn't mean that we can just keep on sinning and God will approve it. Some people have carried this idea of God's grace to the point of being totally absurd and ridiculous. I knew a preacher one time for a denomination, a distant cousin of mine, as a matter of fact, who made the statement. He said, if I lined up and shot 20 men in a row, it wouldn't be a sin against me because I'm a child of God and God won't impute sin against his children. Isn't that kind of like what Paul was talking about when he said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. He said, I've been slanderously accused of saying we should sin that grace may abound. He said, the one who says that, their condemnation is just. I didn't teach anything like that. And no biblical writer has ever taught anything like that. One old preacher that used to be on a strong station down in South Texas or Mexico preaching against alcohol used to say that all the sins, all the Bibles we can read and the Sunday school we can attend and all the good deeds we can do will not make our soul one whit safer, and all of the sins we can commit from adultery to murder will not put our soul in any jeopardy. God is gracious. He won't count our sins. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches us to strive to overcome and promises abundant reward when we do. So we need to develop and intensify a desire to do good and to avoid evil. Reflect on the life and the death of our Lord to free us from sin. Romans the 12th chapter verse 9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. The psalmist wrote in the 119th psalm at verse 97, verse 104, let's get that one. He says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We need to prepare ourselves against sin. Try to avoid it. Be determined to avoid it. There's a description in Proverbs chapter 7 where the writer is talking about wisdom. He says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. Well, that doesn't fit here very well. Mary is my sister. But we'll skip on past that. She didn't hear me. See, I'm safe. She doesn't hear very well. Say to wisdom, you're my sister. And call understanding your nearest kin. In other words, treasure wisdom and understanding. That they may keep you from an immoral woman. from the seductress, the flatterer with her words. He goes on down in verse 10 to talk about the woman with the attire of a harlot. He introduces here a young man whom he sees being taken in by this woman, seductress, attire of a harlot. He says in verse 21, with her enticing speech she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Have wisdom, understanding. Don't get yourself into problems of that sort, the sins of that kind. He says it's like an ox going to the slaughter. He says, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would take his life. You know, if we just knew the consequence of sin, it would help us a great deal to try to avoid it. Develop a desire to do what's right to the point that we avoid and flee that kind of trouble. Renew your commitment to the Lord daily. Luke the 9th chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Paul in the Colossian letter, the third chapter, tells us that if you are risen with Christ, to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for your life is hid with God in Christ. You know, I have an old cheap watch here, and it shows it's about 18 minutes till 8 o'clock, and I'll try to quit about that time. But, you know, if I hadn't set this watch correctly, it wouldn't mean much to look at it and try to tell what time it is. Even if it ran perfectly, and it wasn't set correctly, it wouldn't give the right time. You know, a watch that stopped gives the right time twice a day, but one that runs correctly and is not set properly is never right. If we don't set our affections, if we don't decide and commit ourselves to what we love and what we're going to serve, then we're just at loose ends, not knowing where we're going. Allow your mind to be changed, to be conformed to the will of God. Romans the 12th chapter verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember what Jacob said to Reuben, you're like water. You know, water conforms to whatever container you put it in. It has no resistance to conforming. And there are, I guess some of us are like that. I remember a boy, Christian parents, been taken to church and taught all of his life. Got sent in off of the playground for improper language. And I questioned him, He said, well, when I'm with other boys, I just can't help it. Just conform to whomever you're with. Well, he later preached the gospel. I hope he quit conforming to the world. But that's what the apostle's talking about. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't do things just because people of the world do them. But rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, beginning. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You know, in our modern society, human wisdom has become God. Science is God. And time is the miracle worker. A thing that's impossible, with enough time and human wisdom, becomes possible. And then give it some more time and it becomes probable. And give it some more after that and it's just almost certain. Well, they've got a God all right. And they've got a miracle worker, but it's not the God of heaven. And we're being way too much conformed to this world and not enough transformed from this world. We need to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Keep ourselves busy doing good. Practice righteousness. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. We read there in Romans chapter 6. For sin shall not have dominion over you. No, the devil can't make you do it. Jesus died to defeat the devil and his work, and to give us a way out, and to give us hope, so that we don't get bound under sin and no way out. Pray to avoid temptation. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, three disciples near him, waiting for him, and fell asleep. And he came back to them and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. In his model prayer, when his disciples, he was teaching his disciples after what manner they ought to pray. He told him to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We need to be concerned about temptation and pray to avoid temptation. And when temptation comes, look for God's way of escape. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, saying, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. He says, God will provide a way that you can escape. But you have to look for that way. You have to be committed to finding that way and to following that way. He doesn't do it for you. He makes it possible for you to do it. think and enumerate reasons for not doing wrong. Remember in Joseph's temptation back in Genesis 39, he said, "My master has given into my hand everything that he has, except you, his wife." He says he doesn't know what he has. It's all in my care. How can I do this evil? Betray his trust and sin against God? Well, Joseph had two big reasons for not committing the sin that he was being tempted to do. For one thing, it would betray my trust that my master has given me, and another thing, it would be a sin against my God. We have all those reasons and more for not sinning when we're tempted. It will destroy our own soul. It may destroy the souls of those involved with us. It certainly will betray our influence in our families and with our children and with our brethren. There are just many reasons. And I have seen so many cases where people who knew better just drifted into sin, gave in to temptation, and sometimes become obsessed, addicted. You know, people can get addicted to alcohol, to drugs, and just about any kind, gambling, various kinds of sins, pornography. And you start out thinking just a little bit won't hurt. And then a little more and a little more and a little more. And first thing you know, you've given your body, your self, your members of your body over to temptation and lust and sin. Now we can, with God's help, we can avoid it and we can get out of it. But somebody said, "But I've already fallen into sin. Even after I obeyed the gospel, I got back into sin and I've done some awful things, and what can I do?" Well, David's life is certainly an outstanding example. David was a man after God's own heart. And God had blessed him and made him king over Israel, and he sinned. He sinned grievously. But then after this was pointed out, he admitted his sin. He didn't make any excuses. And when we realize we've sinned, we need to do it that way. You know, Adam said, "Well, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me to this, and I ate. But really, it's your fault, God, for giving me that woman, and it's her fault for, you know, it's not really my fault." She said, "Well, it's not my fault either. The serpent tempted me and deceived me, and I sinned. Or I ate." She didn't say she'd sin. But David didn't handle it that way. The 51st Psalm, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." He just said, "I have sinned, I have transgressed, I have committed iniquity, I'm just wrong." And when we realize we've sinned, we need to accept the responsibility and go to God in humble prayer and ask His forgiveness. John tells us in 1 John 1 at verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Then, when we have truly repented, and when we've asked God, as His erring children, to forgive us of our sins, we need to accept that forgiveness and rejoice in it. You know, a lot of us, even though we've been forgiven, we never can get over it and really be sure that God has forgiven us. David continued in that chapter 51 of Psalm saying, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." God, forgive me, and I'll praise, sing your praise, and my mouth will glorify you. We need to accept forgiveness and praise and glorify God and thank Him for our forgiveness. When we have repented and confessed our sins to God, we need to accept forgiveness. If our sins have been against others or has involved other people, then we need to confess our sins to those people and seek their forgiveness. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 23, Jesus said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, go to your brother, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Get forgiveness from the people you've sinned against, that you've harmed. And confess and request prayers from righteous people who will pray with you and for you. James said in the 5th chapter, verse 16, "Confess your transgressions to one another," or sins to one another, "and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We need to do all we can to overcome sin. Sometimes it's deeply ingrained. Sometimes it's addiction. Sometimes it's something that we've just done till we think we can't quit. But we can. And we must. Seek God's forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of people that have been harmed by it. Get righteous brethren to pray with us. It may be that sins have been publicly known and made, brought shame and disgrace on the church of the Lord, caused the God's word to be blasphemed. We need to let people know we've changed and ask for their prayer. And then start again. With God's help to defend and to defeat this temptation, don't let failure become a way of life. Fill your life with good. You know, the Lord told a parable about a demon cast out. And then he came back and found the house empty, swept, and garnished. And he moved back in with 7 spirits more wicked than himself. The way we commonly express it is, an idle mind is a devil's workshop. If we're not doing anything, we're going to get in trouble. We need to be busy doing good. That's all in harmony with what Paul said. Don't yield your members as servants to sin, but yield them as members to righteousness, to doing what's good. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, and he that doeth his sins is of the devil. We need to overcome We need to subdue. We need to conquer. We need to prevail. We need to gain victory over whatever problem is bothering us. With God's help, and He does care and will help, and with strong daily commitment, submitting in gratitude, we can overcome even the hard and even the habitual sins. But like an athlete, we have to be training for competition. We have to be disciplined for the fight and determined to do what's right. Since God gave Jesus to die for us and to free us from the guilt of sin, how can we go back into sinful practices again? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If there's one more here today who has never gotten forgiveness of sin in the first place, to the alien, to the one who's never been a citizen in the kingdom, God says, you must be born again, born of water and the Spirit, in order to enter the kingdom. You need to hearing the truth, believe in God and in Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be buried with our Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. If you've done that and gone back into sin, repent and pray, ask God's forgiveness. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. If we can help in any way, we urge and invite you to come while we stand.